speaks that you would just continue to be glorified and to help us to understand what your word has to say and the direction that you desire for us. I'm just thankful again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you remember in chapter 11, we spent 3 weeks, we learned about the heroes of faith. And then 2 weeks ago, my son Zane preached from Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. And the writer in this passage compared the life of faith with a race. Now, all who live by faith will have to cast off the weights, things that hold us back, and the sins that hinder us from living by our faith, and keep our focus on Jesus, the one that we should have faith in. Now, the writer also reminded them that while they try to live by faith, there will be suffering along the way. And sometimes that suffering comes in the form of discipline from the Lord because we're going the wrong way. If you had good parents, they disciplined you if you were going the wrong way. If you are a good parent, you discipline your child if they're going the wrong way. So the Lord sometimes disciplines us because we're going the wrong way. So he wants to get us back on track. Okay. I was wondering what that was. So when we suffer, we can get discouraged, right? We can get discouraged and fall away from living out our faith, and we start to live by sight, or in other words, what we see going on around us. So when we're suffering, sometimes we're tempted to not live by faith. We're tempted to live by the things that we see around us, by sight. In this case of these Jewish believers, it was pressure from their fellow Jews to revert back to the old covenant. That's what we've been talking about this whole time in the book of Hebrews, this pressure for these new believers to revert back to the old covenant. So now, if you can imagine this scene, it's the scene of many sports movies. And that's when this scene comes, it's when halftime hits, the team is losing, right? And they're in the locker room, and you can picture this. Maybe it was in your favorite movie, or maybe this happened to you in real life. It's halftime. You're in the locker room. The coach is giving a pep talk. And essentially, he's saying, you're playing like losers. You're winners, okay? You don't play like this. You play like winners, and you're capable of winning. So that's what this good coach would do. So now this is where we pick up. The writer of Hebrews today is like this good coach giving a pep talk, and he starts out and says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So basically, the writer is basically saying to them, come on, stand up straight, lean into your faith, be strengthened by the Lord. Follow the straight path of the word. Don't be lame, okay? Don't be lame. Look for ways to heal this problem and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord to heal whatever is going on in your life. Now, sometimes in life, we get so far off track, the idea of getting back on track is a daunting task. Sometimes that means We have to have a huge shakeup in our life. We have to change everything. Have you ever had something in your life like that? Maybe it was with your finances. Maybe it was with your health and fitness. Maybe it was with your spiritual life, which we're talking about today. You've gotten off track, and in order to get back on track, you kind of have to change everything, right? You have to change all your habits, what you spend your time doing, who you spend your time with. You need a huge shakeup. You need to change it all around. Now, anyone that's in any type of recovery program realizes that sometimes this is necessary in order to recover, to get sober. So change it all up and live a new way. Well, that's kind of us in Christ, isn't it? We're made new in the gospel. The gospel teaches us this, that we are sinners in need of a savior. Jesus is that savior. When we trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave to prove that he is God, we are new. Okay, we are new. We're saved. We're born again. We move from death to life. We move from being blind to being able to see spiritually. So that's who we are in Christ. Now, what the writer is saying is you got to live like that. live like the new person. So he's trying to shake them up. He's saying, live like this new creation that I have created you to be, that God has created you to be. So then the writer gives some guidance. So again, think about this coach. He's, you know, he encourages them. Come on, this is not you guys. You guys are winners, right? Then he gives them some guidance. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So now here's the guidance. First, strive for peace. We need to try to do the best we can to live at peace with others. Some of you might remember that passage in Romans 8, where Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. So that means you do everything you can in your power. That person, they might not be doing it, but you do everything you can in your power to live at peace. Then he says, strive for holiness. Holiness is not something we actually earn. Holiness is a result of a commitment to the Lord. Holiness is a result. So when we become a Christian, God has made us new. God has made us perfect in his sight. But as we live on this earth, we're going through the process of sanctification. Okay, that's being made holy, more like Christ. So we're supposed to strive to live in this commitment. It's not a condition for salvation, but it should be a consequence of salvation. This is who we are in Christ. Some of you, especially if you have become a Christian in your adult life, you know, the things of the Lord seem more attractive to you now than they did before. The things of the world seem less attractive to you. Things that you used to do, you're just like, I don't really want to do that anymore. That's not fulfilling. That's not me. So basically what the writer is saying is strive for this holiness. This is who you are now in Jesus. Strive to live that way. The guidance goes on to dealing with others. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We need to help one another. You realize that? God has given us one another. We need to help one another. See the grace of God in each other's lives. You know, we live in a culture of complaining. Have you realized that? If you like turn on any type of news network or anything like that, what are they doing? They're giving you a little drip of news, and then they're complaining about everything else, about the other side. They don't see it. They're dumb. They're this, they're that, right? You know, this is our culture right now. And you know, this kind of leaks into how we live, right? So paint a picture. Maybe you have a Christian friend that comes to you and they're complaining about something. Now, I know that you know that the temptation is to complain along with them, right? Let's complain together. Like, oh, you have this problem, I have this problem too. Let's complain together. And we, you know, we live like that, right? So as believers, though, why not use that as an opportunity to show people the grace of God, to remind them of the blessings in their life? That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And I know it's hard to do, right? It's easier to complain. It's easier to fall in that trap. But why not remind one another about the grace of God? And when we do that, guess what it does? It keeps us on track, running the race that we're supposed to be running. Maybe a believing friend that you have is in a bad place right now. Guess what? You are there to remind them of the grace that God has given them and to live in that grace, the grace that God had toward them. And you should live in a way to treat them in the grace that God's given you. Treat them gracefully. Help them. Encourage them. We have one another. What an amazing blessing. If you're not involved in any Bible studies or small groups or anything like that, that's a place to really meet other people that are like-minded that can help you walk in the grace of God. Then it says this, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Notice root of bitterness is in quotes. Now, we all know that bitterness in our lives will cause us trouble. Right? We become angry. We become cynical. And all around, we become grumpy people. Is that you? Okay, I saw a couple of wives look at their husbands. You know, sometimes, guys, you have to fight the inner grump, right? You have to fight that. And but really the root of bitterness, you become angry, cynical, and grumpy. Nobody wants to be around you, okay? Nobody wants to hang out with you. Nobody wants to spend time with you because you're negative, you're grumpy. But you know what? This passage, most commentators think part of the reason this is in quotes, root of bitterness, is it's showing us back to Deuteronomy 29:18. I'm going to read it to you. It's not up on the screen. It says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God and going to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest they be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." So you know what this is talking about? This is talking about a person that maybe even at one time seemed to be a believer, but they are now running towards something else. They're now running towards something else. Because of that, they cause trouble. And guess what they do? They defile the name of Jesus. So he's saying to these Jewish Christians, there's some among you that are a root of bitterness. They're trying to get you to go back to the old covenant. They're trying to get you back to a teaching that is no longer something for you because you are new covenant Christians. But do you realize that this happens today in the Christian community? People that maybe at one time you thought, oh, this person's a solid Christian. And now they seem to be going the wrong way. Only God knows their heart, right? But if they're going the wrong way and showing other people to go that wrong way too, there's a huge problem. So the question is, how do we deal with them? Well, do you know the books of Titus, Romans, 2 Thessalonians, 2 John? Jesus, in his own words in Matthew 7, tells us, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You teach them, you speak your peace, you're moving away from the gospel, and if they continue to move away, you have nothing to do with them. Now, this is a struggle. This is a struggle, isn't it? Because we want to be loving and show the love of Jesus. But then we have to realize they are rejecting the love of Jesus. And guess what they're doing? They're causing trouble for other people, for maybe weak-minded people that don't know the scriptures, people that are listening to them and going the wrong way. So how do we deal with it? Have nothing to do with them. And you know what? Truth be told, I've had people like this in my life, and I can confidently say that I have nothing to do with them. And here's the reason why. It's the biblical option. And anytime I kind of feel like doubt about that, I'm reminded of this. I love Jesus more than them. Okay? I love Jesus more than them, and they are causing him trouble. Now, do you remember back when we studied in Acts a long, long time ago? Acts chapter 9, Saul was riding into Damascus to persecute Christians, got a bunch of Christians killed, was persecuting the way, they called it at that time, and his name was Saul at this time, and Jesus appeared to him, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's what Jesus said. Now, we don't have any record that Saul actually persecuted Jesus himself. So do you know what Jesus is saying in that statement? When you persecute believers, you are actually persecuting him. When you are causing trouble for believers, you are actually causing trouble for Jesus. We can't stand for that as believers. If people are teaching the wrong thing, and there's plenty of false teaching out there, I can assure you of this. There's plenty of false teaching out there. Anytime somebody steps out of line from the true teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we speak our peace, shake the dust off our feet, and have nothing to do with them. Hopefully, at some point, they'll wake up and realize what they're doing. Next, he reminds them of bad examples. That no one is sexually immoral, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, this is the account found in Genesis 25 and 27, in which Esau gave up his right of firstborn to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. Okay? Not a good deal. The concept here is that he put personal pleasures before his position, and there were consequences to that. He realized that when he was upset and it came time for Isaac, his father, to give his blessing, and Jacob received it and Esau didn't. Now, I'm not going to get too far into the story, but the writer here is telling them, there will be consequences for you when you stray away from the Lord and take your focus off him. This is not suggesting that, you know, somebody, you know, in tears can try to repent and God will be like, no, I don't want you. That's not what it's saying here. What this is actually saying is Esau was a bad example of faith because he actually put his pleasures before the Lord. When he realized what he chose over what he could have had, which was his father's blessing, he was in tears. He was upset. And realistically, if you went back and read Genesis 25 and then right through to 27, you can kind of feel it. You're like, dang, like if that were me, I would be so upset. It's like when you're watching a movie or a TV show and you put yourself in the life of the main character and you realize, oh man, I would hate to be them right now. Good thing I'm not. I'm gonna follow the good example and disregard the bad example. So this writer of Hebrews is reminding them, hey, listen, guys, okay? Reminding these Jewish Christians, don't do the same thing as Esau. You have examples. You live under the new covenant now. Don't revert back to what you had under the old covenant. Which brings us to the next thing the writer does is he reminds them what they had in the old covenant. And this is kind of seemingly confusing verses, but I'll explain it to you. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and a sound of trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg for no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. These verses are a reminder of what happened in Exodus 19 and 20 when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the law from God. God was distant in his holiness from the people, and Moses was the spokesperson. The people were fearful of God, and they feared hearing his voice. Even the animal touched the mountain would be struck dead. So basically, this is how it was. God was not approachable by every person. Remember the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement? People weren't able to approach God. The blood of goats and bulls could not pay for the sins of the people, as we study in Hebrews 10:4. But even Moses trembled in fear before God. Like, it was a fearful thing to be in the presence of God and his holiness. This is what they had in the old covenant. Now, the question the writer is saying is, why would you want to go back to that? That's what you're reverting back to. If you turn your back on the new covenant in Christ, all the things that we've learned over all these weeks, if you turned your back on the new covenant, this is what you're going back to. A fearful time. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain, he didn't come back quick enough? What did the people do? They had a really smart idea, didn't they? Like, let's give all our gold, melt it up, and make a golden calf, and then worship that. And we're just like, people were so dumb back then. People are dumb now, too, okay? Here's the thing. People worship so many things over God. People worship so many things over God. And we fall into that trap, too. Money, power, pleasure, hobbies, whatever it is. We put those things before God, rather than putting God first. And he's saying to these Jewish Christians, like, listen, don't go back to that. Look, it was a fearful time. So then he reminds them, and I'm adding us here, what we have in the new covenant. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to assemble of the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's so much here, but the idea here is this: Mount Zion in Jerusalem is the mountain believers run towards because it represents where the holy God dwells, and it foreshadows the heavenly city in which we'll dwell in with God forever. This is what we have in the new covenant. This is where the angels and the believers will live, and the God will be the judge of all, and all will be made perfect because of Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Remember the go-between. Remember before it was the high priest that went in. Now it's Jesus. That curtain is torn. The veil is torn between us and God. We have Jesus as the mediator, and his blood was sprinkled, okay? Meaning his blood covers up all our sin. Abel's blood called out to God for justice. Why? Because his brother killed him. Jesus' blood calls out to God the Father for mercy, for us, for mercy. That means that Jesus is that mediator, the go-between between us and the Father. This is what you have in the new covenant. This is what you have. For them, as believers then, he's saying, this is what you have in the new covenant, something the old covenant didn't have. Why would you want to go back there? Okay, for you as a believer today, this is what you have in Jesus. Why would you ever turn your back on it? This is what we have in Jesus. Why would we ever turn our back on it? So then he reminds him, he's still giving him this pep talk. It's halftime, almost over, right? He says, do not ignore God. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook all the earth. Now, the Israelites under Moses ignored God, and judgment came on them. We see this in the book of Exodus. When we ignore the gospel, we can expect judgment for sin. Do you realize that? So you preach the gospel to somebody. They hear the gospel. They respond no to the gospel. Here's what they can expect: judgment. Whether they think that this is true or not, that's what they can expect. They probably don't expect it because they've rejected it, right? If you go back to the practices, he's saying to them, if you go back to the practices of the old covenant, you're ignoring God, the judge of all things. Now, today, for us, as believers in 2026, when we do not focus on Jesus, we are ignoring him and looking to other things in life to answer our questions, to give us hope, to bring fulfillment, to give us purpose. We're looking everywhere else besides God. And then it's funny because we scratch our heads and wonder, why are very wealthy people or very powerful people, why are some of these people unhappy? I'll tell you why. Because they're looking for fulfillment in something that can never deliver fulfillment. We do that in a micro level in our life, right? We look for fulfillment in things that can't bring fulfillment. Temporary fulfillment, temporary fun, temporary pleasure, maybe. But when we look to other things, we're not going to find hope and purpose, answer to the questions. When we do that, we're ignoring God. And let me just tell you this. If you are a believer, God is your father. And as a loving father, he disciplines those he loves. So when we get off focus, there will probably be a shakeup in your life. I'll just tell you that. There's going to be a shakeup. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. I'm the type of person who kind of like likes to look around, see examples of other people. Read things, find the examples from the scriptures. Find out what their shakeup was and be like, I ain't doing that, right? I look and say, I don't want to go down that road because I don't want the shakeup. I don't know about you. I'm not signing up for a shakeup anytime soon. I do not want a shakeup. Mark my words, you keep your focus off the Lord, you will have a shakeup. And if you don't believe me and you're thinking, well, I don't know about this, Pastor Mike, I'll just see if the shakeup comes. And then you're going to be crying and coming to my office and be like, Pastor Mike, shakeup's coming. Like, and I'm going to be like, told you so. I won't say it like that. I'll be a little more compassionate and graceless. But in the back of my head, I'm thinking, this person, right? So here's the thing. Keep your focus on the Lord. Because if you don't, he loves you so much that he just wants to shake you. Maybe it's just a little, okay? Maybe for some of you, it's a little more. But he loves you. And a good father and a good mother disciplines their child because they want best for them. They want to make sure they go the right way and do the right thing and live for the purposes that God has created them to live. But then he reminds them what comes next. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now, this is a little taste of what we studied for about 30 weeks. Anybody remember that book? It's called Revelation, okay? We learned about the events of the end time, God shaking things up. It's a reference to God ultimately judging all creation. Good news is, for you and I as believers today, based upon what I'm reading in the scriptures, the Lord is going to rapture us out, and we're going to be with the Lord, safe with him, when he's shaking things up. Larry Stamm last week talked about like the Jewish people and like there being a mass, like a bunch of Jewish people coming back into faith, okay? The shakeup is actually to wake them up. The ones that have rejected, the shakeup is to wake them up because God is not done with Israel. But this is what comes next. No one can escape what God has planned. You may think, I don't believe it's going to happen, so it's not going to happen. Well, that's not the way things work in life. Let me just tell you. It is going, this is what the scriptures teach. And by faith and our focus on the Lord, we believe that this will happen. So the writer of Hebrews gives them this pep talk. As believers, you're running the race of faith. Don't live like a bunch of losers. Live like winners. You're capable of winning. You're capable of going forward. You're capable of overcoming these things that are going to get you off track. So then he tells them, his final thing in this chapter, he tells them how we should respond, and that is by worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. First, thankful to God for our security in the kingdom of heaven that cannot be shaken. When God shakes up everything, the kingdom of heaven is not shaken. We have to be thankful for our eternal security. Once you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you cannot lose that. Be thankful for that. It's the doctrine of eternal security. We believe that wholeheartedly based upon the scriptures. The best thing for believers to know is that what God has promised cannot be shaken. This should cause us to worship, to be thankful. No matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what you're suffering, no matter what you're unhappy with, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter if it's a health problem, financial problem, relational problem, no matter what's going on, what you have in Christ cannot be shaken. And it should cause you to be thankful. You should wake up every morning being thankful for the things that the Lord has done. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Many times we go to prayer because things are going wrong, right? Bleep, 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 please, right? Why not thank you, thank you, thank you? God, look at what you've done in my life. And not even like, you know, I know sometimes we're saying like, I'm gonna compare myself to somebody else and be like, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. But no, just be thankful for what God has done in your life. But then he says acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? Well, Romans 12, Paul tells us that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices as a spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifice. Kind of weird, right? Sacrifice is usually dead. But he's saying this means that we worship, the worship God desires is the focus and the attention of our lives in every area of our lives. So your Christian life is not just coming here, attending a couple of Bible studies, going to church, serving in ministries or whatnot. It's every area of your life, your finances, your work, your friendship, your family members, whatever it is, whatever you have going on, your spiritual act of worship is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That means you live for God each day. You live for him each day. So the writer's saying, here's the race. You're going to run that race each day. Weights are going to come. Sins are going to come. You're going to keep running. You're going to keep your focus. I know you can do it. You have the spirit in you. You can win. You're not a loser. You can continue to go. Why? Because our God is, that's weird, a consuming fire. That sounds kind of scary, right? Our God is a consuming fire. Well, what that is, this illustrates that God is not passive. He's active. He's active in our life, consuming anything unholy, purifying believers, and demanding reverent worship. He consumes. He wants you to be consumed by him, not because he needs that, but because he knows that's what's best for us. That's why he does this. That's why he does this. Our God is a consuming fire, active in our lives. You know, when we come to the communion table, we're reminded of that. We're reminded that Christ laid down his life for our sins. He gave up his body. His blood was shed for our sins, to remind us of what we have in this new covenant. Secondly, for us as believers, we evaluate our own lives, don't we? We look at our own lives. Where am I going wrong? We all have those deficiencies, don't we? None of us are perfect. All of us have sins and deficiencies, so we look and say, where am I going wrong? And what type of help do I need from the Lord? What type of victory do I need? What type of pep talk does he need to give me today, this week? Whatever you're struggling with, this is a time for you. I'm just going to give you a few moments for you to just really just talk to the Lord and just ask him for help in those areas. So I'm going to give you a few moments and then we'll partake together.